I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. I want to read a few words, and that is as far as we'll be going this morning. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." In the future, I have been trying to point out the distinctions and the similarities between man and animal. I want to do that with regard to man and God as well. This past week, I read an article on genetic engineering and transgenetics, and in the future, I want to cover at least some of that. These transgenetics, do the sheep or the pigs become part human? Or what do you think of cloning pigs and people and producing blood for our blood banks from the pig and meat for the meat markets from the same pig? The scary stuff happening in our world with regard to genetics, and I trust you will not get tired of pointing out these distinctions and similarities between man and animal, and then between man and God, and some of the things that we'll be looking at this morning. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, then God said, "Let us make man in our image." On day 6 of creation week, God created the animal kingdom, or part of the animal kingdom, I guess, the land animals. And on day 6, he will also create man. And that's what we're looking at this morning. Now, Genesis chapter 2 kind of goes over Genesis chapter 1 insofar as a part of the creation of man is concerned. And Genesis 1 is something like our modern newscast, which tell us, here are the headlines, and then they say, now here are the details. Genesis chapter 2 gives the details. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27 gives us the headlines of the creation of man. On your outline, we're up to the creation of man. We want to look, first of all, at the act of creation. Now, I'm not sure. I guess I put it into your outline, did I, this morning? The first question, who created man? Who created man? Notice in our text this morning these words, "Let us make man in our image." We note here the pronouns. The pronoun "us" is the plural form of the objective case, or the plural form in the objective case of the pronoun "we." Now, up until the last 200 years or so, this plural has been taken by theologians to refer to the Trinity, or at least indicate that there are more persons in the Godhead than one. "Let us make man in our image." In modern times, however, another explanation is given for these plural pronouns. It is called the plural of majesty. I'm going to explain that to you. Ryrie's study Bible, for instance, says these are plurals of majesty. Now the question is it a plural of majesty, or is it a plural of persons? And so up until the last 200 years, it has been taken to speak of a plurality of persons, whereas today, by evangelical teachers, it is often taken to speak of the plural of majesty. You see, we studied in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the word Elohim. This word Elohim occurs 26 times in the rest of this chapter. The "im" on the end of Elohim is like putting an F on the end of an English noun. If I say pulpit, it's singular. Pulpits, it's plural. Book is singular. Books is plural. Now, a certain kind of angel in the Bible is called a cherub. And if you want to say cherub in plural in Hebrew, you don't say cherubs, you say cherubim. That makes it plural. Elohim is a plural noun. And so here we have the plural of majesty argued by some of our scholars. Now, I think there is no people that can more readily understand this plural of majesty than our Low German people. Because in our language, we also have a plural pronoun, and I call it the plural of respect. You may be familiar with it. Sure you are. When we speak to someone of our own age or someone of our own level, we refer to them as du, right? When we look up to somebody in respect, or if they are, I'm told about 10 years, I'm not sure what the age is, right? I don't have to call Henry Yi yet, I think, right? But if they are about 10 years older, or if you look up to them in respect, you say Yi. Now, when you have been trained in that, it's great on your ears to hear somebody say du to an older person. I just can hardly handle it. In English, it's volume. Now, the ye is the plural of du. It's the plural of respect, and that is the concept that some people say is carried out in the plural of let us make man in our image. In other words, God is saying, let me make man in my image, but it is the plural of respect. Now, if you are going to deal with Jehovah's Witnesses and you tell them, well, you look back here in Genesis, it says that God is a plurality of beings because it says, let us make man in our image. You know what the Jehovah's Witness will do with you? He's going to take you back to these evangelical writers and tell you, aha, it's a plural of majesty. It's not. It's a plural of majesty. That doesn't mean a plurality of being. Well, that is if they understand their own teaching. Now, it is not that the JWs generated that teaching. They liked it. They took it from the evangelicals who had generated it because it suits their purpose in their way. Now, there are others, including myself, who believe that it is not the plural of majesty. It is the plural of persons. Let us make man in our image. Very important, I think, this plurality of persons here. Now, let me say that the Old Testament does not tell us how many members there are in the plurality God. But it does indicate that there are more than one person, as we have in this verse. Then God said, let us make man in our image. The teaching that there are three persons in the Godhead comes specifically from the New Testament, and it's not the purpose of our message this morning to expound on the Trinity, which I believe is the biblical doctrine, the triune God. Our question here this morning is, who created man? It says, let us make man in our image. It seems from this verse that the triune God is involved in the creation of man. Let us make man in our image. Now, these words also indicate another distinction between man and animal. A very, very important distinction, probably the largest distinction between man and animal. Does a pig become a human being when they clone a pig with a human? Look at that in the future. Here is a very big distinction in the scriptures with regard to the difference between man and animal. Animal was not made in the image of God. we are left now to determine what is this image of God, right? What is this likeness that we have in this verse between man and God? So that leads us up to our second question. Who or what is man like? Well, we're going to look first at the word image. Shall we conclude, like our secular friends, that since man can move about on his own like the animal, or animal like the man, therefore man and animal are different species of the same kind? Have we conclude that with our secular friends? Far from it. On the other hand, since man is made in God's image and likeness, is he therefore a god? Far from it. Both are errors. Both must be avoided at all costs. I have sought in these messages to bring out the distinction between man and animal. Others are coming. More distinctions will be made. And that is why I went to some length in the last message to point out these similarities and differences between man and animal. Now note this distinction between man and animal, or all the rest of the creation for that matter. God said when he created man, let us make man in our image. I believe that is the greatest distinction of all. But I ask you this morning, what does it mean when it says man was created in the image and likeness of God? What does that mean? Well, let's look first at this word image. It's the Hebrew word tselem, T-S-E-L-E-M, and it's the same word that is used for images of false gods. An image, whether it be false or true, is a representation of something that is supposed to have reality somewhere else. Now, it is called a false image sometimes because this image may be said to be Buddha's image. But does Buddha have a reality over here? No. So it is a false image. See? Because it doesn't have reality over here. Man is said to be made in the image of God. So there must be some area of representation of man between man and God, or man is some kind of a representative of God in some area. So image, I think, refers to essence, that which man is. There is something that we are that God is. My understanding of it. Now, our own catechism doesn't seem to indicate a difference between image and likeness, and I think that there is. I'll look at that in a moment. So in considering this word image, how then is man in the image of God? Well, image, I've said, speaks of essence. Likeness speaks of something comparative. So man is essentially like God. He is comparatively like God as well. By the way, I would encourage you to mark well these words. You will need them in our world ahead, especially our young people. Well, the idea of the image of God and man, we cannot discuss this morning from all its various aspects. The views are voluminous. There are many, many views, and many have been written. But I want to give you one view of what the image of God in man is. It comes from our own catechism, one held by many theologians. And the question goes like this: wherein does man's likeness to God consist? That's the catechism question. Anybody here knows the answer? Wherein does the likeness consist? Anybody know the answer? Catechism? Well, let me give you the answer. Here is the catechism answer to that question. Man was created after God in righteousness and true holiness. Now, that is a view held by many theologians. I'd like to turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. probably the heaviest verse of support for this view. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24. This verse says, "And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness." Here is my question for you. If righteousness and true holiness is the image of God in man, did man lose the image when he sinned? Did man become unrighteous when he sinned? Did he become unholy? So he lost the image, right? And that is my problem with this view. Now others, including the school where I was taught, said, "Oh no. It's not that man lost the image. It's just that the image was marred when man sinned. And the new creation seeks to restore this image, God. But the Bible never tells me that the image was marred. Never tells me that man lost the image." I want us to go to a scripture written considerably, some 1600 years maybe, after the fall of man. Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. Now, I know that this morning, really, we are in heavy theology. It is heavy. Genesis chapter 9, let me read verse 5 as well. "Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man." That is, if an animal killed a man, that animal must be killed. If man kills man, that man must be killed. One of the problems of our country not doing that. Verse 6. "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed." Why? Why? "For in the image of God he made man." This is after the flood. God said when man kills man, that man must die. That should be happening in our day if we were going to be biblical. I don't know how that floats with your Mennonite theology, but I don't care. That's what the Bible says, right? When man kills man, man should be killed. When animal kills man, that animal must be killed. You know why? Man is not the same as animal. He is so far above animal. You never read that the other way around, that when man kills animal, that man should be killed. It is not that way, because there is such a distinction between man and animal. But here we have man in the image of God after the fall. As a matter of fact, many years after the fall. So I conclude that righteousness and holiness are not what the image of God in man is. So the question then is, in what way is man in the image of God? Now, some of you took the course last year. Somebody tell me what my view is. What is it? What is the image of God in man? Personhood. Personhood. Now, I'm not sure that's a dictionary word. Kind of coined that myself, I guess. Personhood. I've used the word personality, but too many people get the word personality mixed up with what it means in this context. Personhood, or the fact that you are a person, and the image of God in man. See, I take these propositions when I work out what the image of God in man is. When I teach this course, this is the assignment that I give. I have a chart. It has man, animals, angels, and God. And then below, they have to point out the similarities and the differences between man, animal, angels, and God. And when you do this chart, my propositions in determining what the image of God and man is are these. First of all, whatever the image of God in man is, it must be something that man has in common with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You know why? The text says, let us make man in our image. Secondly, whatever the image of God in man is, it must be something that the animals do not have. All right? Third and last, whatever the image of God in man is, it must be something that man had before the fall and after the fall, always had and still has. Now, those are three propositions. And righteousness and true holiness don't fit into those categories. What is it that man has in common with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and does not have in common with the animal and had before the fall and after the fall? What is it? Personhood. Man is a person. Animal is not a person. You understand that? Animal is not a person. In our day, we have to preach that, you know. Animals are not people. My wife and I were driving through this town one time. We saw this pickup ahead of us, and there was this guy and a girl sitting, well, we talked, it was guy and girl, sitting close together. The girl had this beautiful, long, curly, flowing hair, and all of a sudden this girl turned the head like this, and we saw this dog's nose. It was a dog sitting right beside us. Sometimes it's hard to tell in our world. See, we have to tell people that man, there's a distinction between man and animal. There are distinctions, and we must be very careful to hold to those distinctions. Personhood is what I believe that the image of God in man is. Now, we find that the most significant difference between man and animal is that man is a person and animal is not. Now, if you can give me a good definition for person or personhood, I'll buy it. I'll buy from. I'll pay you according to how good it is. Starting at a minimum of $50. Now, personhood is that which man has in common with God. God is a person. By the way, if you do any dealing with the cults, you're going to find one area where you are always going to run into difficulty. You know where it is? It's one I find that evangelicals want to fall into too. God is a person. No argument there. Is that right? Jesus Christ is a person. No argument there, right? But when we come to the Holy Spirit, I tell you now we have a battle. Sometimes among evangelicals, mostly among the cults, they say the Holy Spirit is not a person. Very, very interesting things happen in the Greek. I guess I shouldn't be running off rabbit trails this morning. But when the Greek New Testament has an article before a noun, that article always agrees with a noun in gender and number and case. When you come to the word spirit in Greek is neuter. When you come to the Holy Spirit, you have a person. And the Apostle John, on several occasions, he breaks the Greek rules to stay true to theology and puts a masculine article in front of a neuter noun. Shouldn't be done. He did it to stay theologically correct. The Holy Spirit is a person. I taught through the catechism to my family twice. I told them, I want you to remember that the Holy Spirit is a person, not a thing. And then the next time I taught, I said, now I want to ask you, what is the Holy Spirit, a person or a thing? He said it was a thing. It's something you want to follow. The Holy Spirit is a person. And so man has this in common with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in that he is a person. Why is it wrong to kill one of mankind? It's not because he has flesh and bones like the animal has. It is because he is a person. I want to tell you something about persons. They have never-ending existence. Did you understand that? persons have never-ending existence. That's a major difference between man and animal. Talking to a JW girl here not too long ago. I said to her, what is going to happen to you when you die? She said, I go down 6 feet. I'm gone. I said, oh no. What you have just described is the death of an animal, not man. Man does not cease to exist. He will exist in some form, but he will exist. At death, he goes to hell or to heaven. There is no other option. No other option. My friends, there is no purgatory either. No purgatory. No other option. That's why it's wrong to kill man. We must not terminate man's life beforehand. I want to tell you this morning, it is murder to do away with unborn babies. I'm surprised that it's necessary to say that in our community it is. Did you hear, young people? It is murder to do away with unborn babies. Do I have to tell you that it is murder to do away with old people who can't think anymore? It's murder too. It's murder. Thou shalt not kill. The scripture says it is murder. Well, the image of God and man. In my understanding, the image of God and man is personhood. It is that which we have in common with God. What then is this likeness? If the image of God and man is personhood, what is this likeness of man to God? Or are they one and the same thing? By the way, various views given here as well. I want to take time for those. I think that there is a distinction between image and likeness. Image is something that we are, that God is too. Likeness is how we are like God in various ways. The word like or likeness, demut in Hebrew, like in English, indicates both similarities and differences. Otherwise, you don't have likeness. It must indicate both similarities and differences. So we are like God in some ways, we're different in other ways. So I want to zero in this morning on the differences between man and God. I do that for a very important purpose. When you have something that is like something, you know immediately that there is also some point of difference between the two. Now, you can buy an IBM computer, and then you can buy an IBM computer. And this IBM is not an IBM computer. It is like the IBM computer. It is a clone. It has been designed after the IBM computer. Works like an IBM computer, with the language of an IBM computer and so on. But it is not an IBM computer because IBM didn't make it. It is like it, but it isn't that. You see, there is a point of similarity. There is a point of dissimilarity in this term of likeness. It's like counterfeit money. Counterfeit money can be... You can check to see whether it's counterfeit, but you have to understand how to do it. Counterfeit money must have a very large area of similarity, or you never get away with it, right? But it also has to have dissimilarity, or you can never tell it from the real stuff. And there are various ways that they do that. That's why we have the word like or likeness. It's comparative. Now, I have said earlier that it is very important that we understand the difference between man and animal, and that we understand the difference between man and God. That is becoming very important in our day. When I prepared for this message, I thought of the importance of this text. And you know, my heart went out to our young people. I may not see the future right. I do see a future. I don't see a bright future. As I envision things, my generation and the generation, several generations in the past, had various enemies of the gospel. We have known them as the cults. they use the Bible, or I should say maybe they misuse the Bible, the difference between the cults and the isms and so on. And we have taken them one at a time. We have the Jehovah's Witnesses and we have the Mormons or the Latter-day Saints. Maybe I told you the man who knocked on the door and said, hello, we're from the Latter-day Saints. And the Christian said, oh, I'm from the Present-day Saints. We have various kinds of cults that have sprung up. And there are materials you can buy that will tell you what is wrong with them and where they have misused the scriptures and so on. Much material is available with regard to these. We have various kinds of these cults and so on. But there is something happening in our day that is much larger than the cults. Much, much larger. It is something that you and I may not face too much. If the Lord tarries, our young people will. Maybe you and I too. But by and large, our young people will face this. This new religion is fashioned in the sense after the likeness of the triune God, in that it seeks to bring about unity in diversity. That's a description of the triune God. That is a description, as I see it, of this new religion. It is, in that sense, like democracy. Democracy can largely succeed in bringing about various ethnic backgrounds and nationalities and uniting them while in diversity. By the way, in the past, read books like how communism would bring in the Antichrist. You know what I read today? How democracy will bring in the Antichrist. Now, democracy is much more accurate than communism insofar as bringing in the Antichrist. This new religion is both subtle and scary. It is a religion that has unity and diversity. This new religion, which seems to me will be the last form of religion, will have the ability to do what we would always have thought unthinkable, impossible. I think this new religion will unite under one umbrella Mormonism and JWs and Catholics and Hindus and Buddhists, all the cults and isms, and unite them under one big umbrella. That's big. Very big. That's what I see in the future. I think, in our day, I see even evangelicalism falling in the steps that will lead there, my friends. And I'm fearful. When I see our young people. Young people. When I observe, not all of you, by and large, when I observe your lack of enthusiasm for the Word of God, I fear for you. I don't know of one of you a match for our cults. Never mind this new religion, the New Age movement. That's why I point out to you the difference between God and man. If you do not have that, you will be candidates for this new religion. It is for this reason, I say again, it is very important that we understand the difference between man and God. If one does not understand the difference, one is a prime candidate for this thing that is coming. It's large on the horizon, my friends. It's out there, so big, so big, and will be so irresistible that unless you are grounded in this book, you will not stand against it. You will not. You will not. The only blessing is that we haven't been confronted with it person to person yet. The blessing. It's coming. What is this New Age movement? Well, it is so large and such a loosely interconnected movement with its various parts that it is almost impossible to define. I would say that the one unifying factor, the one thing that is in common in the New Age movement is this. It's said by Shirley MacLaine. Here it is. Man's one big problem is this. You just don't know that you're God. That's your problem. I wonder, young people, do you ever think you're going to believe something like that? Do you? I'll tell you what. You better ground yourself in this book. This is a movement that will take you if you don't. In light of this, look again at our text. Look, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. I want to point out to you this morning probably one of the biggest differences between man and God. Let me make a very simple proposition this morning. God created man. Two nouns, one verb. Make a grammatical observation for you this morning. When you have a subject noun and an active verb and an object, you can never have object equal subject. Now, the New Age movement would like to do away with that kind of law. You can't. Subject cannot equal object. And what we have in that simple statement is an active verb, and when we have in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's what we have, active verb. God does not equal the heaven and the earth. That does away with most of the isms right there. Not the cults, but the isms. Almost all of them are put away right there under that statement. You know, one of the leaders of Mormonism, the follower after the first one, Joseph Smith, the next one that came along was Brigham Young. He gave this statement. He gave this statement, and you will be able to see in this the bridge between the New Age and the Mormons. This is the statement he gave. As man is, God once was. As God is, man may become. He was ahead of his day, wasn't he? It's coming out in our day now. And I want to tell you this morning, my friends, you will never be God. You will never be God. It seems strange that it should be necessary to say that, doesn't it? But it is. I'll tell you what, it is. It's absolutely crucial. Well, there are other distinctions. We'll be looking at some of those as we move along. Let me just close in saying, on day 6, we have the creation of man and land animals, but we have conclusive evidence that there are differences between man and animal. You have them in the text here. A major difference is that man was created in the image and likeness of God Almighty himself, and that is not true of animals. I have suggested to you that the significance of the words that man was created in the image of God is the fact that we are persons. Animal is not a person. That is a very, very major, major difference. Killing any one of mankind is murder for that reason. I stress it again. Whether it is pre-born or in old age, it is murder. It doesn't matter where it happens. Killing anyone of the human race is murder. Now, likeness indicates similarity and dissimilarity. And the first major dissimilarity that we looked at between God and man is that God is the creator and man is the creator. It is such a major difference that you could never class yourself as God if you believe that. Isn't that right? It's the belief that makes the difference. Belief is very powerful. I don't wonder anymore that the Bible says, whosoever believes in him will never die. I don't marvel anymore. Belief is so powerful. It makes all the difference of what we are and what we become. Well, may God use these messages to in light of the New Age movement, that which is coming our way. May he use these to secure you and to help you to set a standard and to understand the difference both between man and animal and man and God. God bless you.